Paul.
Paul comes to our rescue when we feel that although we're willing, ready, and anxious to live in the eye, we just can't seem to get our foothold. And Paul tells us, well, all you've got to do is to make the effort, and I will take you over the hurdle. The prodigal turns to his father, which is called to welcome. But unless you are making the effort to live in the I, this that Paul is about to tell you cannot happen. You are the one who initiates by your willingness to deny the me, to step out of the false sense of self. And as you're willing to do this, to be still, to live that kind of a still within life, even while in the midst of the world, knowing it is never external to you, to the eye of your being, and then you are releasing a force, and that force is described by Paul as follows. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The human sense of body has then lost its capacity for sin with Christ realized. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, we're living in the I at that moment when the body is incapable of being misguided, misled, misdirected, and we're incapable of hitting, striking, stealing, cheating, lying. We're incapable of sickness, incapable of disease, incapable of sin. And why? Because I, Christ realized, have overcome the world. But if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, listen carefully, if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ, this I which am come that ye may have life more abundantly, this I, which is the way, the life, the resurrection, if this dwells in your consciousness, then that Spirit which raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now, that quickening of your mortal body is what enables you to rise above the level of blind faith. Fine. The Illumined say to you, you're not in a mortal body. And you try. But now something happens in you. It's not somebody telling it to you. It's the quickening. The quickening of the mortal body. And what does that mean? This quickening of the mortal body, except that it takes you out of the human body. It takes you absent from the sense of body and lifts you above the sense of body, out of the dead into the quick. That is going to happen to every individual who comes into the light. And this is why you must learn to abide in the eye of being, so that it can come and quicken you out of your mortal sense of body. Now, because I can say it, and you can say it, and we can all believe it, that is not enough. Unless I quickens us out of the mortal body, we're stuck with one. We're not lifted above the concept of body. We don't break the world thought. We try to manipulate ourselves out of the body. But only I can do it. Only I can quicken you out of the mortal body. And so I am the way, because I quicken you. I take this concept called body, this density of human form and life, and I lift you to a higher level of your true self, which is not in the density of human form, and is not even in the density of atmosphere. It is pure consciousness released. And then, way down in the 23rd verse of Romans, listen. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, we're right on beam. Whereas the Spirit moves you and quickens you, the redemption of body is the revelation that you have never been in a physical body. The quickening is the revelation that you are now, this moment, and always, the living spiritual form. The redemption of the body is the revelation of the body of the soul. The soul body, which Revelation calls the white stone. Who did all this? I, the quickener, the comforter. Not a mortal mind, not a human mind, not willpower, not a desire to travel in an astral body. Oh no, I alone can do it. And whoever comes in any other way is a thief and a robber. What good are all the human sensations if at the end of the route you have not attain the true body of the soul, which is life eternal? Just freedom on one level or another, on another dimension of human life, this isn't what we're trying to attain. We are here for Christ realization, no less. And the path is the narrow one of I in the midst of you, quickening you, lifting you, liberating you from this all material sense, just as a, not a temporary, but a permanent dispensation, so that you can walk into spiritual selfhood and never walk out again. Now we are going to review this chapter, and what you're going to hear will be quotations from Joel, and it's up to us to be sure that we really nail these quotations down and make them part of our being. Listen. The more often that you seek it, the more often you attain it, the closer you are to that place where you are living more in the kingdom of God than in this world. Now, what is that it that he says we will attain if we seek it? That it that he refers to is grace through Christ. The more often you seek grace through Christ, the more often you attain grace through Christ. The closer you are to the place where you are really living more in the kingdom of God than in this sense of a world. So we're on target. We are seeking grace through I, Christ. I am always the way. There's no other way. There are a million different ways, but they are not the way of the Father, of the Christ. I, in the midst of you, the infinite self that you are, the more often you seek me, rely on me, with unbounded confidence, the more often will you attain the level of grace, and the more often will you find yourself literally walking absent from the body in the kingdom of God. You never walk in the kingdom of God in a human form. Shall we repeat that? You never walk in the kingdom of God in a human form. Now here on page 48, or depending on what edition you have, it may be page 49, God did not send Jesus into the world just for the Hebrews of the Holy Land, nor just for the Christians who became the followers of the disciples, but rather that the spiritual message of the Master should become universal. You're going to hear a lot of that word, a universal message. And that the mind that was in Christ, Jesus, might become the mind of you. Well, the mind of Christ Jesus said, I am the way. And the mind of you must be that mind, therefore, which says, I am the way. The mind of Christ Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Why? For the same reason that in your conscious awareness that you are not in a physical form, you too can say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. There is no person who can make contact with your spiritual body. There is no persecution possible to your spiritual body. There is no crucifixion possible to your spiritual body. And there is no sickness or disease possible to your spiritual body. And when you entertain the belief in these things in a physical body, you're in that which is not you. You're in the false mind. And rather than improve the body, Christ is telling us to change the consciousness, and you will find the body is improved. The imaged concept will improve when you live in the land of cause, which is pure consciousness, pure at heart, pure in consciousness, living in I am that spiritual body now. And that transforms the appearance world to the divine image, the divine likeness of your Christ consciousness. The divine image and likeness can only appear in a visible sense when it is accepted first in your consciousness. And that is where you should be abiding now. He now says in this chapter, be very careful about the use of the word I, so that you watch what you are doing when you use that word. I remember that we were taught that way back in high school by an English teacher. He told us, when you use I too much, people don't like to hear you talk that way. And when you use I too much in your writing, it sounds like you're boasting. And it's all about you. People are interested in themselves. And so get rid of that I, you know. Of course, in spirit, you take that I to the highest level. Quote again from Joel, never use the word I unless you mean it as the I of your divine self, or unless you're demonstrating as Jesus was, I am the truth. That's my divine self. But I, my personal self, of mine own self, can do nothing. I should mean to you, and you should be conscious always of it, that I means the divine self. And if you find yourself pausing to find a word when you want to talk about the personal self, that pause will be very important, because it will make you realize that the moment you are trying to describe your personal self, you're pausing because you know there is a divine self. And the more often that you repeat that pause, so that never do you use the I in vain, the more you will be conscious of the fact that when you are not in that I, but you're in this little me, you are separating yourself from I. You can't be in me and in I at the same time. And again, that should be repeated. You can't be in me and in I at the same time. Be still. Hold that in your consciousness for a second. So now when you're walking around this world as me, you are separated from God. You are separated from I. And I is the miracle worker. I is the real supply. I is the real relationship ordained by the Father. And if you're not an I, your me relationships are not going to be truly fulfilling. I think there's a place here later in this chapter when Joel brings that out very strongly. And I'll go down to it if I can find it. On page 50, or possibly 51, of the Mystical Eye, here we are with another statement you must remember and make part of yourself. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come, and I guess this is what hurts to a human mind, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her husband, against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And of course, we say to that, what? Did I do all that? And then look what it is. We skim over those passages as if they were not important. Were not intended to be taken seriously. But of course, they are not meant to be taken literally. That's the real problem. Instead of taking them spiritually, we take them literally. Be assured, though, that Jesus meant what he said, because the division that is taking place the very moment you begin to rely on the I within you, and not on your parents, not on your children, not on your aunts, uncles, or cousins. A division has occurred right there. You are being separated from your dependence on persons, on mortals, on human beings. Now, if perhaps you're looking back at such an experience, I know you're breathing a sigh of relief, because if you're looking ahead, you're probably also worried about this division between mother, father, daughter-in-law, father-in-law. I know it's a hard one to get over, and very hard, because something inhuman about it seems to crop up in our mind. That's because you're doing it out of your human mind. But when you do it out of your spiritual sense, out of your soul, out of the I, out of reality, then it takes you to another place, a really glorious place of freedom. And you realize that not only are you free, but you are freeing the one you love. All those you love become free, because I am come not to bring peace, but to separate you from false concepts. And that is not peaceful when it happens. But it does lead you to my peace. It breaks the false barriers of concept. And ultimately, it prevents the denial of I. Human attachments always deny I. Human love denies I. And we're all attached to our relatives, at least to most of them. We're all attached to our children, to our parents, to our close kin. But don't you see, in a sense, when we do that, we're living in the human sense of self. I is the reality of everyone. When you favor this one, or love this one, but not that one, you're living as a human being. You're unaware that the I of the one you don't love is actually yourself. You're limiting the mystical I to my family, to my loved ones, and no one gets hurt except you and your family. That attachment is a very difficult barrier to rise above. But when you do rise above it, all that the human mind could not reason in itself to accomplish that ascension becomes perfectly clear. There simply were no human forms. But in your human sense of self, you believe in those human forms. Now again, if you're comfortable with human forms, that's really your business, I guess. But you must know that it is not the Father's business. The Father says, wherein is man to be accounted of? Cease ye from man. Right there we are told that we must rise into that body which is the quickened body, the spiritual body. And there, in that fellow I didn't love, and over there, in the fellow I did love, well, there am I, in both of them. The one infinite, invisible, and indivisible spiritual self. And so we cannot be attached to my race, my nation, my family. And this is a universal truth. When you say I, you must recognize the universality of I. And when you say I, you are recognizing that I, who came not to bring peace, not to bring peace, but a sword. I it is to put a man at variance with his father, and you must accept the I of your being as knowing more than the me of your human self, even though for a while you seem to be following rather blindly. Even after you've come above these human restraints that prevent us from accepting a universal love, a universal family, a universal brotherhood, you find it still hard to stay there. There's always something in this me that has something it wants to resent, something it's envious of, or something it's greedy about. It's always thinking that it's been left out. And always when you sink back to this me, you find a sense of incompletion. Something in you that you can't quite define will be saying, I'm really not quite complete. And you'll know that you're in the I only when you are feeling complete, a complete self, hid in Christ. So always now we are moving upward to that completeness in Christ, which can look out upon a world of many shadows and see the sunshine behind them as the one and only reality. For I am like the eternal sun, ever shining, everywhere. I is your name. I is your being. I is your substance. I is the perfect law of your being. I is your perpetual state of grace. Nothing can change except shadows of human thought, which come and go and deny your eye, but never can change your eye. And if you're in the form, you're going to accept these shadows of thought, but if you can stand above the form, in consciousness, you will look at the shadows of thought and you will know they cannot change the nature of being. You are free in I. And that will dissolve those shadows. There will be no interruption in the continuity of your being. I infinite, I eternal, is the nature of your being. I, not mortal, not in a body, not in flesh, not encased, I, free, perfect, everywhere, right now. This is the nature of the one being that I am, Nothing ever can change it. Just think, if you could spend just 10 minutes a day living in that consciousness, how the sunshine of that consciousness would cast its glory all over your life and into many, many years beyond that one day. Just in the understanding of the true nature of your being. And then you could suffer the shadows that pass with no resistance, knowing them to be nothing more than images and thoughts, never changing a single thing of the truth. We can do that, you know. And if we make up our mind to do that and do it regularly, even starting at 10 minutes a day, we'll approach that level which is called prayer without ceasing, in which you are always aware that I am inviolate. I am immaculate. Who is there that is greater than I, when I is all that there is? Who is there that is outside of I, when I is infinite? Who is there that is inside of I, except I? And to live in this for a short time, in quiet, contemplating it, being still, letting the infinite silence grow. Into a great seed of truth. Until this is your living consciousness. Then you will face the world and never be disturbed by reports, appearances, lacks, limitations. You will know that they are only momentary shadows in world thought. That for this particular instance have taken you out of I, but only for that instance. Because I didn't go anywhere. And so return to the Father's house, rest in the Father's house, rest in I, and watch the miracle of I. This is the consciousness that will be established as you become more aware that every time you say I, it should be this permanent being, I, that you mean. I, in of my own self, do nothing. Now I'll go back to little I. But my real selfhood is divine. And when you have recognized this, you begin to withhold and withdraw your faith, your hope, and your confidence in the external world and in human beings. This is a quote from Joel. You withdraw faith, hope, and confidence in the external world. Of course, I never thought of it that way, that I had faith, hope, and confidence in the external world, but I certainly did. We all placed our faith in the external world. It was going to yield something to us. Position, people, fame, fortune, comfort, security. But where? in the external world. We were grasping quicksilver, and we were wondering why it didn't stay in our hand. But now there's no external world, because I am I. And I find the external world was a very shabby imitation of the I that I am. You see how the Bible, which is the inspiration of Spirit itself, and how Joel's work, which is the inspiration of Spirit, are truly identical. All the way. Each is saying the very same thing, because I am the voice saying them. I, through the Bible prophets, I, through Joel, I am the same I. And the language may be 20th century instead of 1st century, but in spite of the know these and know thous and other phrases that are no longer current, it's the same I always speaking. And that's why the truth is never at variance with itself. That's why it doesn't matter if this comes out in Sanskrit. It will always be I speaking. And when it's not the same truth, there is a human being somewhere who is talking and not I. Practicing the presence of God, realizing God, God realization, or self-realization. These are terms that mean the same thing. And they mean that you are realizing that there is more to you than you can see in the mirror. That there is an invisible something that is the more important part of your life and of your being. Because the invisible part is the source of the visible. Now, when Joel said that, he was not at a place where he wanted to startle anybody. Today we have come to an understanding that there is no visible self. It's only a concept that we entertain about our invisible self. It's more comfortable to think of it as the invisible, as the source of your visible. But it's also very important that you know that the visible which changes and which someday is not going to be you is not you now. You must remember that always the purpose of this class is to face truth as we see it, not to hide behind it, not to turn away from the facts of being. That's not to say that if Joel were sitting in his chair right now, you would not hear what you've been hearing on this tape. For I can assure you that even, and well, everything that came through Joel was pure spirit. And you are seeing then that what came through Joel from spirit was for the class that he was giving then. And I think you may see that you are at a higher level at this point than that class that he was teaching at that moment. To be sure, 10 years before that class, he could have taught a higher class and brought it higher than you and I are at this moment. But at that particular time, in that particular class, Spirit was coming to the level of the acceptability or the receptivity of that particular class, and telling them that they had an invisible form which was the source of the visible. Today we can say that with authority, that there is no visible. And Joel said it many times before that class. So did Paul, so did Peter, so did every illumined one. Now I want you, if you will, to read Joel with that in mind, that he's not always talking directly to your level. Sometimes he's talking to a higher level, sometimes to a lower level. And always the Spirit is the equalizer. For instance, he says in here, God put the sun in the sky. Now you know that God didn't put the sun in the sky. So that was the level of the people who were capable of receiving no more than that at the time that he was speaking. That was their receptivity. And that's why he always says, remember the truth that I told you yesterday? Well, tear it up. We're at a new place today. That isn't true anymore. You see, it wasn't truth. It was a degree of truth. A degree which never really can be truth because truth has no degrees. But it was the degree that you or that student could accept at a certain place, at a certain time. So always remember that everything you learn today, you must be willing to let it change, let it go. Never try to put it under lock and key. Because the whole idea of spiritual evolution is to progress beyond your present level at the very next moment. Always to become more aware of that invisible, which is infinite, until within you comes I, to speak that which is always true. Until you are led to the living eye. Every truth that you get is going to be relative. That's why it seems so often that the revelation or the revelator is seeming to be paradoxical or contradictory. But when you're in I, the end of contradiction is coming. Contemplating the infinite invisible of your being becomes your way. And this brings a dropping away of love and of hate and of fear and of the external world. I know we'd like to see that fear and hate go right now. But we don't want to let the love go right now. And we've got to learn we can. Because that love is replaced. This new sense of love is an experience that you can't really explain. It's well, I don't even like to try, but it's a sort of a spellbinding love. It's a different kind. It's a miracle. It's an enchanting love. You can't really believe it. It's so beautiful. You don't want to break it down to an analysis. And you know it is real. And as you know, it is something sort of loving through you. You feel that, something loving through you instead of you doing the loving. And that it's not going to change. Neither time nor tide is going to change it because it is real love. It is spiritual love. It is love loving itself, doing all the loving. And it isn't subject to human whims. And how can we know that kind of love if we're not lifted above the limited consciousness, the cautious, fearful, protective, possessive kind of human love? And we only find it by contemplating the infinite, invisible self that I am. Many of us have had the experience of it, but we don't seem to be able to hold it. And yet, in the eye of you, it is a permanent dispensation. It is love being itself on an infinite level, and a fraction thereof is more stable than all the whims of human love. In conscious oneness with God, Jesus could say, "He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I and my Father are one." Now, in that elevated consciousness, Jesus was also absent. And only God, the divine eye, was present. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was absent, and only God, I, was present. When those words were coming like, "I am the way, I am the wine," Jesus wasn't speaking them, not as a man, but as God. He had risen above his manhood into his Godhood, and that is conscious union with God. The importance of that statement by Joel is that when each of us attains that level in which we are not speaking as man or woman, but can feel release into the I that we are, then we are not speaking. We are not thinking, we are not doing, but the Father within doeth the works. The Father within speaketh. The Father within becomes the living activity of your being. And that is why whoever is released unto I has no opposition. Who can oppose the activity of God? The activity of God doesn't countenance any illusions. It isn't subject to the laws of mortal or mental thought, of human thought. And there is then a level in which when you are, what you are doing is not you at all. Just as what Jesus was doing was not Jesus. He had left the personal sense of self. And I stood there doing. The Father within performing the mighty works. I, the Father within you, living your life. And when you have found a way to let I live your life, God is living your life. And there is no opposition, no sickness, no disease, no death. Because God, living your life, is not going to die. You see that this is the possibility that we face? It isn't the heaven tomorrow. It's the living experience of God living your life here and now, because I am God. We are all moving to the experience where I, God, individualized, not finitized, but individualized, infinite individuality. I, God, live your life. And only when I, God, live your life, can you expect to be living the perfect life which is divine. You can and you will, because that is the expressed will of the Father. Our confidence in the living presence, intelligence, and power of I, as being the intelligence, the power, and presence of God, becomes strengthened, solidified, and confirmed as we practice this quiet contemplation of our own being, rejecting all that denies it, forgetting all limiting concepts, all dimensions, all divisions that are not infinite dimensions, all separations, and cease seeing forms all around you, but living instead not in an external world, but within the infinite invisible of our consciousness, watching it express and come forth as the forms in the world. This is a truly beautiful chapter. It leads to the next chapter called Impersonalizing God. In a sense, we have been doing some of that, impersonalizing God, and that's different from what religions do, you know. It's different from natives in darkest Africa hoping that God will remove a storm or make their country survive against another country. The impersonalization of God is the recognition of I in the midst of you as God. And then the capacity and the willingness to let I in the midst of you be God without human interference. I suppose there's more we could do, but I think it's probably that time. Suppose we have a quiet time now contemplating that the only being there is I, God. And I am recognizing I, God, wherever form appears, whether it's man, bird, or dog, or even where it's a blade of grass or an insect or a planet. Only I, God, is there. And I, God, is always complete, always whole, always undivided. So I, God, is I, God, right where I appear to be. One infinite I, God, is all there is. And it is myself. It is my mother's self. It is my great-grandfather's self. Even this moment, it is the self of all, the one, infinite, I, God, self. That is all there is. That is where the power is, and the truth, and the reality. And it is always present, even now, everywhere, maintaining a perfect being. Its own being is its kingdom. And because it is I, that infinite kingdom is my being. I am not in a form. I am the infinite being. Beside I, there is no other. And there is where we dwell. One moment of that truth, realized, will take you out of mortality. A great peace comes with it, an inner knowing. The earth truly melts. And you know that from that moment on, you are not left out in the cold again. And even when you cannot find that blessed moment again, it is always there. You can really depend upon it. Nothing can ever change your identity. And that is all you can ever be. I, God, being. I, God, being one. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. We are independent of the world of mental images. Mental forms, mental substance, cosmic snapshots. We are that I which is forever. and I hope you will hold that message forever too. Thank you.